This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 37.
Top 10 ways to know if you're a Pharisee. Number 10, you consider your church's membership role the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, we're the only ones. Number 9, you're disgusted with the filth that's coming out of your DVD player. Think about it. Number 8, you pray twice as long in public as you do in private. Number 7, you think any church that's not growing must be watering down the gospel. Number 6, you don't drink IBC root beer because it looks like a real beer bottle. Okay. Number 5, you won't let your kids watch the movie Chronicles of Narnia because one of the characters is a witch. The number 4 way you know you're a Pharisee, you read only the King James Version of the Bible because that's what Paul used. Number 3, you walk out of a church once because it served real wine for communion. Number 2, you're suspicious of everybody's motive but your own. And then the number 1 way you know you're a Pharisee, you tithe your money every paycheck and everybody knows it. Well, the Pharisees that we'll talk about tonight were a sect of Jews who colored the religious landscape of Jesus' day. Traditionalists, fundamentalists, they interpreted the law literally. They observed it with a strict wooden observance, a legalism. The Pharisees, they were good at keeping up appearances, but their worship lacked heart. The Pharisees were known for their hypocrisy and their hollowness. Sadly, the Pharisees are still alive and well. In fact, there might just be a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Tonight, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about these Pharisees. Well, in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, we read, "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." And now all the moms in the crowd are completely shocked. Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. Actually, the Pharisees should have owned stock in Purell. They were the hand sanitizers of their day. They were into washing hands, but not for hygienic reasons. They practiced ceremonial washing. In an effort to please God, they washed their hands, oh, in a certain way, for a certain number of times. It was salvation by scrubbing. And Jesus refused to lend a hand. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So what if your hands are as white as a freshly fallen snow, if your heart is as filthy as a mechanic's greasy hands?" What pleases God is not a right appearance, but it's a right attitude. It's a right heart. He cares about what's on the inside, not just on the outside. Verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." When you honor God with what you possess, when you give him his portion, then your conscience is clear to enjoy what remains. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue in all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, the Pharisees, they were meticulous tithers, and they would go through the spice rack, and they would count out all of the poppy seeds and the bay leaves and the granules of nutmeg, and they would make sure that each tenth was tithed. They made sure that God got his share of all the spices as if God cared. You know, they treated God as if he were some narrow and senile old man who had lost touch with what really mattered, as if he cared about the spices when the world was going to hell. Far more important to God were issues like justice, and love. You know, here's another way to know if you're a Pharisee. You minor on the major issues while you major on the minor issues. A few years ago, I ran across a tribute to Martin Luther King Jr. It was written by a white fella who happened to be alive during the 1960s. Here's an excerpt of what he wrote. "I don't know how we missed it. While King marched in Selma and an entire race cried out for justice, I heard sermons against rock and roll, the Beatles, miniskirts, and long hair, but I never heard them mention racism, injustice, intolerance, hatred, bigotry. Those are the things God hates. Those are the things that Scripture really does speak against." You know, I can relate. As a child, I attended a church full of folks who were so proud that they weren't like those dirty hippies. The outside of their cup was sparkling clean while the inside was full of self-righteousness and bigotry and hatred. They were too superficial to even look past the color of a man's skin. Jesus had harsh words for these Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." You know, if a Jew touched a grave full of dead men's bones for a period of time, it meant that he or she was unclean or unfit for worship. This was the case if the contact was incidental or accidental. And yet Jesus says the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was the real source of their defilement. Their attitude contaminated the folks, more folks than any unmarked grave might contaminate. Verse 45, "Then one of the lawyers," remember when we talk about a lawyer, we're not talking about a Perry Mason type or a Matlock type or a... This kind of a lawyer was a religious scholar. He was an expert in the law of Moses, thus a lawyer. "Well," he answered, "and he said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.'" His toes were aching, weren't they? They had been stepped on. You know, it's interesting, Jesus never scolded the prostitutes or the tax collectors, the blatant sinners. He reached out to them with a surprising love and mercy and grace and gentleness. No, he saved these harsh words for the religious folks, for the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites and the self-righteous. You know, the one trait that God insists on from us all is honesty. And then he said, "Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You know, the Jewish religious leaders, they interpreted the law as this maze of impossible commands. You know, a common person didn't have time to attend to all of its details. In contrast, God intended for the law to be simple. The law was basically love on display. It was an illustration of what love for God and love for your brother actually looked like. And yet the Pharisees, they had turned the law into a ladder, a long ladder that you had to climb to prove you deserved God's love. And this ladder had far too many rungs for you and I to ever make it to the top. You see, the Jews did to God's law what Detroit did to the automobile. I read recently where the average car today, it has 14,000 different parts. And many of those parts require their own tool to manipulate. The complexity of a modern car has put the shade tree mechanic out of business. And of course, this is all intentional. For if you want your car repaired, what's the idea? You got to take it to the dealer. And this was why the Pharisees had complicated the law. If you wanted to please God, you had to come to them. You had to play by their rules. Jesus offered the people a different path. That's why he was a threat to their authority. And then he continues, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them. And you build their tombs." You honor these men that your fathers killed. How hypocritical is that? Today, if you go to Israel and visit the Kidron Valley, there between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, you'll find a series of tombs. The Jews of Jesus' day built these tombs to honor the devotion and the piety of the prophets of old. Yet ironically, the piety of these prophets would have pitted them against these Pharisees. I mean, the hypocritical Pharisees were honoring men that they would have tried to kill had they been living at the time. Well, he goes on, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel. You remember, Abel was the Bible's first martyr. He was killed by Cain, his brother. To the blood of Zechariah, this was the Old Testament's last martyr, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. In other words, the Jewish establishment that nailed Jesus to the cross will bear the responsibility for having rejected the testimony of all the prophets from the beginning to the end, from Abel all the way to Zechariah. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. It's been said, if you can't lead and you won't follow, then get out of the way. All you're being is a dandy roadblock. That's what these men were. That was the Pharisees. Supposedly, they were the representatives of heaven, yet they were sending folks to hell. You know, there's only one thing better than going to heaven, and that's taking somebody with you. But you know, there's only one thing worse than going to hell, and that's taking somebody with you. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. He says, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. From here on out, it starts to get ugly. And over the next few months, their hatred for Jesus will come to a boil. It'll hatch an assassination plot. They'll start to try to kill him and they'll start to plot their plan. Well, chapter 12 begins, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. And there's a huge crowd. It's kind of a mob had gathered. It's kind of like a rock concert with festival seating. You know, the crowds had grown with curiosity around Jesus. And now everybody had heard of the miracles. They all wanted to see him for themselves. And so this huge crowd had gathered. Recall the times when Jesus told the recipient of a miracle like Jairus and his wife, you remember he would say, mum's the word, don't tell anybody what's happened. And you scratch your head and you think, why does he say that? Well, here's why. It was crowd control. Jesus knew that these mobs were gathering. They wanted to see more miracles. And when news got out of a miracle, more people would join the throng. In fact, John chapter 6 says that around this time, one out-of-control mob actually tried to make Jesus king against his own wishes. They wanted to forcibly put him into power. It's amazing the crowds that surrounded Jesus and how out of control they became. You wonder where these people were when the Romans nailed Jesus to the cross. They had gone by that point. Well, through chapter 12 and into chapter 13, Jesus teaches his disciples using a popular method of teaching among the rabbis of his day called stringing beads. You know, Oriental women, they would make necklaces by slipping one bead at a time along the string. When they would fill it up with beads and they would tie the string together and they'd have a nice necklace. Well, likewise, when a rabbi randomly wanted to cover related topics, he would just sort of put them all together one at a time and he would call it stringing beads. This is what Jesus is doing in these next few verses. And the first topic that he tackles is hypocrisy. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Still on these Pharisees now. The Greek word translated hypocrite, or the word hypokritos, referred to a stage performer. Actors would perform under these larger-than-life masks. And these masks would contain a device within them that would augment the volume of the voice. Over time, the word hypocritus became synonymous for a person who was pretending to be something that he was not, a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a poser. A hypocrite wears a mask. And the Pharisees were the premier posers. They had a phony faith. They pretended to love God, but in reality, you know, they only loved everyone thinking that they loved God. That's what they loved. They augmented their devotion with this pious appearance. And Jesus compares their hypocrisy to leaven or to yeast. Leaven works from the inside out. Leaven corrupts by puffing up. And this is hypocrisy's impact on our lives. It promotes pride. And when pride gets in, it contaminates us from the inside out. People end up appearing more spiritual than they really are. They become hypocrites. Well, in verse 2, Jesus puts another bead on the string. He says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." You've probably heard me tell the story of appearing on the Matrix board at the Braves game. You know, it's really a stunning sight when you look up and you see yourself 70 feet tall on that Matrix board in living color in front of 40,000 fans. It's an amazing sight, especially when you're picking your nose. Oh my. But imagine standing there in God's judgment hall and watching your every evil act and every thought suddenly pop up on the Matrix board in heaven. Oh my. It's all right there on God's hard drive. Understand, secrets don't exist. Not with God. Everything private will one day be made public. The only person who has access to the delete key is Jesus. That's right. That's why you need to repent and trust in Him. He'll forgive you. He'll erase your embarrassing files and pics. You don't want to go to heaven without His forgiveness or stand in the judgment hall. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. You know, it's foolish to worry about the harm people might inflict on me while I'm ignoring God. I mean, he's the one who can do the real damage, don't you think? Ever heard of hell? God has the power to write my ticket and put me on the bus straight to hell. It's been said, fear God, and you'll have no one else to fear. Verse 6 tells us, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins and not one of them is forgotten before God? And this word translated copper coins is the word asarion. It was the Roman equivalent of a penny. So these little birds sold for less than half a cent apiece. You could get 5 for 2 pennies. And yet God tracks them on heaven's radar. Even though they may be worthless in the eyes of man, in God's eyes, He's aware of them. He understands them. He cares about them. And He cares about you even more. Notice He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Did you know that if you have blonde hair, your original hair was blonde. If you have blonde hair, you have approximately 140,000 hairs on your head. If you're a brunette, you have close to 125,000 strands of hair. And if you're a redhead, you have about 90,000 strands of hair. But these are just estimates that vary from head to head. Mine's a little more, Wayne's a little less. But God knows exactly how many hairs are on our head at any given moment, no less. God is so crazy about you, He keeps a running tally of your head hair. Every time you run a brush through your hair, that number changes, but God keeps track. He is more personally involved in your life than you might at first realize. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Wow. Everybody says they love God in the sugary sweet atmosphere of church. But are you bold enough to stand up for God in front of evil men? You know, these verses are pretty clear. Whether you stand up for Jesus on earth before men determines ultimately whether he will stand up for you in heaven before the angels. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Here is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Here is one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. Jesus mentions a sin that won't be forgiven. This is the only sin that won't be forgiven. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now remember what the Holy Spirit comes to do, what his job is. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't point people to himself. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. Now Jesus has been speaking to Jews who have rejected him. In fact, they've even ascribed his miracles to Satan. You remember last week? They had also dismissed the Father's witness of the Son, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, even the voice of the Father that spoke of Jesus at his baptism. They had rejected the Son, they had rejected the Father. They had rejected the witness of both. Yet hope was still alive. Why? Well, the Father spoke from heaven, Jesus spoke from earth, but the Holy Spirit would soon come and speak directly to their hearts. The Spirit of God would get inside their heads, and through his inner witness, he would confirm to them the truth about Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying here. You can deny the voice from heaven, the prophetic voice of the Father. You can deny the voice on earth, the voice of reason, the voice of Jesus. But if you deny the inner voice, the voice of conviction, well, you have denied the last voice, God's last attempt to convince you of the truth. You know, they had said no to God. They had said no to Jesus, but the Spirit was going to come if they say no to him. There's no other voice. That's the last voice through which God was going to speak, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the voice of the Spirit is a lingering, longing, loving voice. But his is still the last voice through which God intends to speak. Be glad the Holy Spirit doesn't give up easily on us. John Bunyan called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. He's like a bloodhound. He tracks you and he trees you. But if you continually to reject him, he will eventually leave you. God turns you over to your unbelief. Jesus is saying, reject the Father, reject the Son, but there's still hope. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to witness of me. But die saying no to the Holy Spirit, and you have forfeited God's forgiveness forever. Well, in verse 11, Jesus says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I love that promise. It's hard to prepare for life's every contingency. I mean, imagine tomorrow being arrested and being brought to trial for your faith in Jesus. It's a scenario we seldom think about.
Our greatest calling in life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of Luke with hopes that we'll grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Luke has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us through the Gospel of Luke. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.